Well, today we have a very special psalm to look at in our series on the Psalms with their backstories. We're coming to the 104th Psalm today, which is very special. We call this the story of the universe. It's part of the Bless the Lord theme in chapters 103 and 104 taken together. So we love this. In this psalm, you'll see when we come to verse 34, it says, "My meditation of him, my contemplation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord." What we do when we meditate on the things of God, when we meditate on God himself, is like tonic for our soul. It's like medicine. It's sweet. It's good. It makes us better. It makes us emotionally better, spiritually better. And so today, I expect that you're going to leave here feeling a little better because we've been with the Lord. Just to give you the background then, remember, this is the series of the Psalms with their backstories. So, although the 104th Psalm has no superscription, no title, we believe that it is tied to the 103rd Psalm, which says that is a Psalm of David. The ancient Jews locate this context in the time when David was setting up the official worship of the temple for the nation of Israel. He did this over a period of time from about 38 years old to the time of his death, 70 years. But we think that this package, the 103rd, 104th Psalm, come toward the end of David's life because he says in Psalms 103, verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And we think that that's kind of the talk of an older man. So we think this is near the end of David's life as he sets up the temple worship in an official way. Now, the 104th Psalm is a beautiful psalm, and it reads almost like a children's storybook with pictures. So that's the way we're going to read it today. I have lots of pictures for you because in the book of Psalms, the 104th Psalm, we don't see pictures with our eyes so much as we hear them. We hear word pictures. So this is like a children's story with pictures. And I love this. This is a beautiful psalm. Lots of fun to think about and talk about. By the way, it's almost certain that David composed this psalm, the 104th Psalm, with Genesis 1, the creation narrative, in mind. So you're going to see how we have to toggle back and forth between the Genesis narrative and the inspired psalm here, the 104th Psalm. It starts like this, and you'll recognize this from last week, right? The 103rd Psalm sounds just like the 104th Psalm in this respect. Verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." It's like David is saying, I've been telling myself just now, right, because, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm talking to myself. I'm telling myself, soul, you need to bless the Lord. And by bless the Lord, we mean soul. You need to have good words because the word blessing means good words. You have to have good words in your heart for God. And also, you need to express these good words to God. After all, God is indescribably admirable and majestic. And then he's going to unpack that for us in the verses that come. And here's why, soul, I should have good thoughts and words for God at all times. Because one day, so to speak, one day, the Lord rose up, dressed himself with light, and spread out space and sky like a tent. And then he set up the rigid supports for his space and sky tent in the waters that in those days covered the whole universe. That's what this is saying. Psalm 104, verse 2. You are the one who covers yourself with light, as with a garment. He dresses himself in light. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. A lot of times, tent curtains. He stretches out the heavens. The sky, the space, is like unrolling fabric. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Who lays the beams of his chambers in the water. These are tent poles, supports for the fabric that he has laid out. And we know that he laid them out in the waters because our universe started out as flooded, as we read in Genesis 1:1, in green font. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and darkness was upon the face of the deep waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and that was the first day. So imagine our whole universe underwater. Why? I don't know. God made it that way. But it's all underwater. And then one day, God says, "I'm going to make something new. I'm going to make a universe." The universe is there, but God is going to do something different. God exists in His glorious light. And then He says, I'm going to spread out the heavens like a curtain. And I'm going to light the thing up. And so we find that God has set up His tent, a new place. It's as if God is going to camp in this place that we call our universe. God has always lived long before the universe was created, but now He's going to set up a camp, like a tent, with stakes and poles. And so He sets up our universe. The same indescribably magnificent Lord is the one who now moves among us like the invisible wind high in the sky above the clouds. Our psalm, verse 3 says, who makes the clouds His chariot. The Lord lives above our universe, above our sky and space, and He moves about swiftly, invisibly on the winds, so to speak. This is also the same Lord who created the magnificent angels, radiant as fire, to serve Him. Our verse 4 in Psalm 104 says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flaming fire. That's very interesting. The seraphs in Isaiah chapter 6, you know what seraph means in Hebrew? Burning ones. They are a special class of angels, and it's like fire. They're like burning ones, and so they're called seraphs. And then we find it in other places. In Luke 2, when the Christmas angel appeared to the shepherds, it said, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And so we have the glory of the angel shining all around them. In Revelation 18:1, you see that there's a mighty angel who says, Babylon the Great has fallen, and His glory lights up the earth. And you see that when we're talking in the book of Judges, Samson's parents have a visit from the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord goes up in fire, in the sacrifice fire that they made. And so our psalm says, He makes His angels spirits. They're like flames of fire. And so they often are, very bright, very radiant, like flames of fire. Now, when the Lord made the earth, He set it on such a solid, invisible foundation that it will never go away for all eternity. And that's really something to think about. Our Psalm 104, verse 5, says, He laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be removed forever. And that's so great. The earth is set up, and even as we are going to have someday a new heaven and a new earth, the new earth is built on the same foundations of the old earth. It is like, as Peter describes it, going to be renovated by fire. You burn up the surface and superficial elements, and then you rebuild it to be more glorious than ever before. And so the earth was created in such a way with strong foundations, so it will never go away. That's really something. Genesis 1:1 in green font, in the beginning, God created the earth. And then, the Lord set an invisible field of force. You can't see it, but it's there in the laws of physics. The Lord set an invisible field of force between the waters on earth and the waters scattered throughout and beyond the vastness of space. And when He did this, the water on earth was so deep that it still covered even the highest mountains of the earth. So remember, our universe is all flooded out, and then the Lord scatters the water. He pushes some of the water into space, and that's why we have a lot of ice in space and beyond, evidently, the vastness of space. And He squashed all the earth waters down to earth, and then, having put all that water down on earth, the water covers even the highest mountains. So Psalm 104, verse 6, you covered the earth with the deep water. You covered the earth with the deep water as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. Like you'd cover a baby with a blanket, the Lord covered all the earth with water, even higher than the tallest mountains. And that again is Genesis 1:7. God made a firmament. You call the firmament space and sky. God made the firmament, and He divided the waters which were under the firmament, that's smashing those down to earth, from the waters which were above the firmament, out in the vastness of space and beyond. And God called the firmament heaven. You call it space and sky. Not the heaven where God lives, which is bigger than space and sky, but the heavens where the birds fly in the heavens. The Bible says the birds fly in the firmament, and the Bible says that the stars are in the firmament. You call that sky and space. And so the Lord made the firmament heaven, and this was the second day. So then we have a earth under water like a baby under a blanket. So then the Lord pushed the waters on earth back to reveal mountains and valleys. And he set an invisible field of force around the various bodies of water in order to keep them from overflowing all the land again, thus making a good place for all the flora and fauna, plants and animals that he will create that very same day of creation. The 104th Psalm, verse 7. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hurried away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys to the place which you have established for them. You have set a boundary so that they may not pass over, so they do not turn again to cover the earth. So the Lord has the laws of physics, keeping the oceans where they belong so they don't cover over the land. Genesis 1:9, same thing, right? And God said, let the waters under the heaven on earth, smashed down to earth, be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas on the third day. Our text says, you have set a boundary so that the waters may not pass over. Genesis 1, remember, says, let the waters be gathered together and let the dry land appear. Push all that water away and let's have some dry land. And on the dry land, the Lord will create the vegetation. If Earth's gravity were somehow significantly lessened, say, how does God do such a thing? Well, of course, we don't know all the ways. But if you lessened Earth's gravity just a little bit, it wouldn't take all of that much. If you lessened Earth's gravity, the ocean levels would rise. That means the shorelines would begin to disappear. The water would disperse. There would be severe coastal flooding. And there would be global sea levels that would rise massively until at last there was a relatively thin layer of water covering all the earth. So why doesn't that happen? Our psalm says, you put boundaries. You made it so that the water would stay where it belongs. And part of that probably involves the laws of physics and gravity to stick that water right where it belongs. And so the Lord was at work making a beautiful place for you and me to live with dry land. The Lord also arranged for underground streams of water to spring up from the ground so that the creatures he would soon create would have fresh water to drink, so the trees would have water and could soon serve as homes for the birds. The 104th Psalm, verse 10, he sends the springs. So not just water that falls from the sky, but springs, you know, underground currents, rivers. He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. And they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild burros quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heaven shall have their habitation and sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers. Ultimately, the Lord is the supplier of all water. He waters the hills from his chambers, his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. So it is creating this stage for the land animals and for human beings, for the fish of the sea, for the birds of the air, and he's creating all of this. And so the 104th Psalm praises him. Then our nurturing Lord provided for all the land creatures he was about to create, and especially for his human creatures. He provided something so wonderful for us by giving us all vegetation for food and for drink and for other pleasant products. So here's the Lord. He's creating a world. He pushes the water back. Now we have dry land. Now he's going to bring vegetation. And this is just what we need. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for the service of man, so that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine, which makes the heart of man glad, and oil to make his face shine, and bread, which strengthens man's heart. So it gives us all of these plants, all this vegetation for food and for wine. And this verse is not endorsing drunkenness. You'll notice that it's just part of the parallelism. The Lord did this thing to make us happy, and he did this thing to make us happy, and this thing to make us happy. He's not saying that the wine makes us tipsy and giddy and drunk. He's saying it's just one of the things that makes us happy. We're so glad to have a beverage that's handy and available. And we'll bear in mind, of course, that wine even includes wine that is in the vat, as they say, as they're stepping on it to make the juice, and wine is in the clusters of grapes. So even the grape juice makes us glad. And so we're talking about all of the plants that the Lord has provided for the animals, for us, for our food, and for oil. Oil, just products that make our face shine, and sometimes we slather a little olive oil on our bread, and it's just so good. And Genesis 1:11 said that this is how it should be. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. The same day he pushed the waters back to give us dry land. And let the earth bring forth grass, the plants yielding seed, and the fruit tree on the third day. Indeed, the vegetation which the Lord made for all his creatures has always been truly grand. If you were children at bedtime, I would tell you this story. And isn't the Lord's vegetation grand? The 16th verse. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, the tall pine trees that were very rare, so important in the Middle East, because you can take those tall pine trees, you can make houses and tools and ships from those. So, and by the way, we needed those even for building the Lord's temple, which we're talking about today in this temple of praise. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he has planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The vegetation the Lord has given us has always been grand. When he pushed that water back and made the vegetation, wasn't that something? But what about the landscape? The landscape the Lord made for his creatures has also been so thoughtful. So the 18th verse, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. The conies are a little bit like prairie dogs, about the size of a raccoon. They're bigger than a prairie dog. But that cute little fellow is all over the rocks of the Middle East. And we sometimes call him a rock badger or a coney. Or if you really like, then you can call him a Hydrax? Hydrax? I lost it. I don't remember what we call them. Hydrax, I think. And so the Lord made a place for the animals, and wasn't that great that he made such a beautiful place? Now, when God was ready, he lit up the sun and the moon so that when his creatures came, they could keep track of time. The Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God's light lit up the universe until day four. But on day four, there are new lights in the sky, the sun and the moon. So when God was ready, he lit up the sun and the moon so that when his creatures came, they could keep track of time, when to sleep, when to awaken, how to account for a month between each new crescent moon. And the 19th verse of Psalm 104, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep forth. They all come out at night, right? In verse 21, the lions, the young lions, roar after their prey and seek their food from God. In verse 22, and the sun rises, and all the animals gather themselves together and lay down in their dens. And then we, humans, go forth unto our work and to our labor until the evening. So the day tells us when to sleep, when to wake up, when to go to work, and the animals the same. Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, lights in space and sky. Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years on the fourth day. And so God appointed the moon for seasons. Day and night, we know because of the sun, right? And the moon, every day it gets dark, and every night it gets dark. And that happens every single day of our lives. And remember, on the right-hand side at the bottom, you see that the moon is what helps all of us, and especially in more primitive times, helps people keep track of a month. So the night and day are helped by, you know, the darkness and light of the sun. But when it comes to a month, how do you keep track of a month? It starts with the new moon, the first crescent, the first, you know, thumbnail of a moon. And that starts a new month. And you see that there is one kind of moon for all the 30 days of a lunar month. And then we have to do some leap years to keep it all straight. But once we have months, Now we can keep track of years and calendars, and all of that becomes possible. So Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years on the fourth day." So all the world, and we kind of stop our Genesis account there with day four, but we have talked about day five with the fish and the birds, and day six with the land animals and the humans. So all the world around us is actually indescribably wonderful. And days one through four are there just to make a stage for us, human beings in particular. And so this wonderful creation of God, and we'll be able to understand so much about God's personality and His cosmic purpose for our lives if we just stop to contemplate the superintelligence that makes all of this possible. And not only that, but God's kind care in every aspect of His creation. So the 24th verse of Psalm 104. "O Lord, how many Your works are." I mean, we just look everywhere. There's always something. "How many Your works are." In wisdom, the superintelligence behind this. In wisdom, You have made them all. The earth is full of Your riches. So we're not just talking about wisdom. We're not just talking about superintelligence. We're talking about riches, like the Lord has given us an abundance of loveliness, an abundance of ways to make food and interesting things with our lives. It's not just wise, it's rich. It's not just super intelligent, it's super loving. And so it is. And then David goes on. He says, for example, think about this. Contemplate, for example, the vast oceans, teeming with so very many diverse sea creatures. Can you just imagine it, children? Think about all those sea creatures. And then he says, imagine Leviathan. Leviathan is just a huge creature. We'll take that to be whales. And just think of it. Ships gliding magnificently across that sea to mysterious and pleasant places far away. Just think of it. So, the 25th verse. "So is this great and wide sea." Remember, the whole earth was flooded. Lord pushed it back to get dry land. "But consider the great and wide sea that still exists, in which innumerable creeping things are, both small and great beasts. There go the ships." Imagine that. Where are they going? Isn't that something, that ship sails along on the surface of the water? "There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom You have made to play in the great sea. There is the whale." Think of it. And so, children, think of it. There are innumerable creeping things, both small and great. There go the ships going to mysterious and adventurous places. And there's Leviathan, bigger than the boats, playing in that sea. Isn't that something? Consider more. Contemplate all the unceasing attentiveness God still gives to all of us and to all His creatures just to keep us all alive and well. Consider that. He directly supervises every creature's arrival in this world and each one's moment-by-moment survival, what we call later in the Bible our daily bread. Each one is supervised by God all of its life, and each one's death is also supervised by God. Verse 27. "These all wait upon You so that You may give them their food." David says, you know what that's like? That's like the Lord hand-feeding all of the animals, bottle-feeding the babies, hand-feeding all of the animals, like a zookeeper. They all have to wait on God for His hand-feeding. You say, yes, but the Lord has a system. You know, the trees and the grass reseed themselves. And yes, but it is all under God's supervision. And David says, don't be disturbed. Just because you say that there's a water cycle that brings the water to the animals so they have something to drink, it still is God. God is still hand feeding. He's still bottle feeding the animals. And this is how He says it. "These all wait upon You, Lord, so that You may give them their food, hand fed, in due season. What You give them, they gather. You open Your hand, they are filled with goods." See, He has to open His hand. "Here's something for you, little deer. Here's something for you, young lion. something for you. The zookeeper going from place to place and feeding his animals, and that's all they have. And that's what he does for us too. In verse 28, what you give them, they gather. You open your hand, they're filled with good. You hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Totally dependent on God from start to finish. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. God, hand-feeding all of us and all of His creation, think of it. And don't we love verse 30? You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. The Lord says, we need more baby animals. We need more baby humans. He sends forth His spirit, and it becomes possible for life to be given. New life where there's never been life before. New babies in a place where there had not been a new baby before. How wonderful. And this is the Lord's way of renewing the face of the earth. Think about that. Isn't that really something that the Lord is constantly doing this? I remember when Teresa and I got our first puppy, I was holding him in my hand, her in my hand, and I felt her little heart beating in the palm of my hand, and you could hold her in one hand. I remember thinking, that's crazy that this works. You know, why should that little heart keep beating like that? That's just mind-boggling all by itself. Isn't that something? And you know what? It is something. You know why that works? Because God sent forth His Spirit and put life in that living creature. Isn't that something? And it sure is. And verse 29 said, do you remember, if you hide your face, all of the animals are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. The story of John Newton is great, right? He is the author of the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. He was a former slave ship captain. So, you know, the villain of all villains. And yet he became a Christian, eventually became a great spokesperson against slavery, for the abolition of slavery. And we're reminded, you know, he has in his song, The Hour I First Believed. That's this. In 1748, he was on a ship called the Greyhound. And the Greyhound was leaving West Africa with slaves on its way to Ireland. At 3 o'clock one morning, a violent wave came over the ship. John Newton was sleeping in his berthing, and that wave flooded his cabin. Immediately a cry came from on deck that the ship was sinking. And so John Newton started to go down a ladder. He was interrupted. He went back up for a minute, and the man who went in his place was washed overboard just like that and died. John Newton went down to pump water because one side of the ship had timbers that were torn loose. And everybody, as quickly as they could, packed bedding and clothing into the cracks of these timbers and then nailed boards over them to try to stop the inrushing of water. That did help very much. And then they manned the pumps. And John Newton himself was manning the pumps from 3 a.m. to 9 a.m. And then he took a break. He said something to the captain. He said, if this will not do, the boards over the bedding, the pumps, if this will not do, then the Lord have mercy on us. And almost before the words came out of his mouth, the thought occurred to him, and what mercy can there be for me? Because he had been so profane. He is, after all, a slave ship captain. What could be worse than that? What mercy should God have for me? At 6 p.m. that evening, they finally could stop pumping because the boat was no longer filling with water, and they had gotten the water out that was dangerous. And he said at that time, John Newton said, I thought I saw the hand of God displayed in our favor. I began to pray. I could not utter the prayer of faith and call him Father. I wished more than believed that these things were real. Like maybe there is a God. And so he prayed, but he didn't really pray in very much faith. He's learning. Then for 4 weeks more, that broken up ship had to get across the water to Ireland. In all of the waves, in every squall of rain, it was like the ship was going to come to pieces all over again. And yet they did make it to Ireland. Interestingly, especially they made it to Ireland, and by the way, they had no more food. They made it to Ireland because there was a very rare wind that blew in just the right direction to help them get there. And so they arrived. Interestingly, again, only 2 hours after anchoring at port, that wind, which had been so favorable, turned violent and surely would have sunken the ship if they had been out to sea still. He says, "About this time, I began to know that there is a God who hears and answers prayer. The hour I first believed." John Newton's story is one of fear. He was in a storm. He realized the greatness of the universe that God had created. And if the universe, if the sea is this great and the entire universe is this great, then how great must its creator be? And our 104th Psalm says, "You hide your face if you are upset with the people. You hide your face, they're troubled." The animals are troubled whenever God doesn't take care of them in this special presence, special warmth, because the world is broken because of sin, and storms come, and the animals are troubled, and so are we. The Lord's creation project, because it is a creation project, remember, one day he said, "I'm going to make something new." And he rolled out his fabric, he set up his poles, and he made the universe. The Lord's creation project will always be a source of great joy for him. It's turning out exactly as he wished. There will never come a time when the Lord's radiance is at all diminished. That's his glory. His radiance is his glory. There'll never come a time when the Lord's radiance is at all diminished in our universe. And we ourselves will live forever in what I call the sweet and lovely terror of God's presence. Sweet and lovely terror. Is terror sweet and lovely? It is. Our Psalm 104, verse 31 says, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. His radiance will never be diminished. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." Your life in this world, this universe, is turning out exactly as it should. The Lord will always rejoice in his works. It is going as it should. He looks on the earth and it trembles. Because sin is in the world, bad things happen. If he gives you that reprimand look, if he gives the world a reprimanding look, it trembles. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. That sweet and lovely terror of the Lord's presence. It's like being at the Grand Canyon, right? I like to remind you from time to time, in the right relationship to the canyon, nothing is better. You just stand back a little ways, and it is sweet and lovely, but there's terror. Because if you get a little too close, as some tourists do every year, then suddenly the sweet and lovely is disappeared, and it's only terror. We, in a right relationship with God, enjoy the magnificence of God. It is sweet and it's lovely. It's the only place we'd really want to be. But we know that we are not dealing with the kid next door. We're dealing with the great God of the universe. The Grand Canyon itself, we are guessing, was carved out with the judgment of Noah's flood. He looked at the earth and it trembled. And that's how we have the Grand Canyon. In the lower right-hand side, you have Niagara Falls. In a right relationship to the falls are lovely and there's no place we'd rather be. It's sweet and lovely. In a wrong relationship to the falls, it is terror. And so we find the necessity of being in the right relationship with God. In the top right-hand side, you have the meteor crater in Winslow, Arizona. Imagine that. A meteor made that crater. And that's because the world is broken. That's the judgment of God. On the lower left-hand side, you have lightning reminding us of the greatness of the universe. And sometimes it's a little broken, and the lightning causes problems in our world. In the middle bottom row, you see a starry sky, which always reminds us of the brilliance of God's presence, that sweet and lovely terror, the awestruck wonder we sang about a few minutes ago. So, I am determined. David says, "I am determined to express to God my admiration as well as I can and as often as I can. In fact, doing this always comes as a sweet tonic to my fragile soul." Verse 33, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live." In my picture book, as I've imagined this. I'll sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And so we see the children eating honey. And that's how it is to think about this magnificent God. My meditation of Him will be sweet. It sure will. And verse 35, as for those who resent our truly good Lord, you don't like this, you don't like anything we've talked about here in Psalm 104. Well, I just wish they'd be banished out of sight for good. And so the 35th verse says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth and the wicked be no more. If you don't like our Lord, if you don't like what He's doing, I just wish you would go away. And then we end it. So I have to tell myself yet again, soul, have only good words in your heart for God today. In fact, express some of those good words to Him again right now. And so in the final verse, verse 35 of Psalm 104, talking to himself again, bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, this is good for you. This is sweet like honey. This is your medicine. This is your tonic. This is what you need. Soul, bless the Lord. Have only good thoughts in your heart for God, and also express some of those good thoughts to Him right now. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord because He has done a magnificent work, has He not? Can we stand and be dismissed? Just before we go home, if there is any person here who's never yet said yes to the Lord Jesus, like John Newton, Amazing Grace, the hour I first believed, if you haven't already believed, if you haven't already gone to the Lord Jesus to accept His free gift of everlasting life, I wish you'd do that right now in the quietness of this moment. Go to the Lord and say, I would like to have your free gift of forgiveness to live with you forever in heaven as a free gift. I believe in you. And if you would do that, the Lord promises, He who comes to me, I will never cast out. Now for all of us, whatever's happening in your life right now, can we just take a couple of minutes? Maybe something comes to mind as we've contemplated the 104th Psalm. If there's something that you especially love, how about if you tell the Lord how you feel about that right now? And I'll give you just a moment of silence to do that. Father God, we all just want to say to you that we do see what you've done here. It is powerful. It moves us when we think about it. It is beautiful, and it's super intelligent. And I ask, Lord, that you'd remind us of that often, that all throughout this day and this week, we would remember that you set this stage for us because we're important to you. And I pray that we'll give our hearts to you freshly every day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.